So we're talking about rest and how important it is to rest today. To be honest, today I feel quite stressed, but I'm called to rest. And that's what God calls us to do, is to rest, isn't it? And to trust in him and rest in him. So maybe that's an example. Maybe I'm learning as well as I go along that I need to rest, even in situations where I'm doing things like public speaking, where I'm slightly nervous. But that's part of walking with God. He doesn't say things are going to be easy, does he? He actually encourages us to rest in him. So in case you didn't already know, I brought out a book last week. There it is, a couple of weeks ago. Heaven Must Be Close, Conversations with Papa God. And what I'm going to do this morning is, because I'm talking about rest, I actually went to one of the passages. So I'm going to go through one of the chapters as my introduction, because it talks about rest. So I'm just going to put my first picture up. Let's see if we can find it. Hopefully this will all work smoothly. So here we go. I'll leave that on there for a minute. That's Calm Seas. It's part of my book. And what the book does, it seeks to explore the character of God and what God's like and how we fit into his kingdom. And that's the idea of the book, is really, especially for discipleship and for sort of Christians that are already there, because it actually encourages you to make declarations and to consider how you fit into everything that God has for you. So I'm going to read directly from this. I'm hopefully not going to read all my notes. I'm just going to read this bit because it's direct from the book. Calm Seas. When you have small children, you realize the importance of rest, both for them and for you. Rest was a priority right from the start of creation. It is a reoccurring theme. God rested after the sixth day of creating. In the Ten Commandments, God made it a requirement to rest every seventh day. He called it the Sabbath. Jesus rested and sought solitude to be with the Father at other times too. The purpose of the Sabbath day is to spend time with the family and most importantly with God. It is not just prayer and praise, it's also just being in his company. As human beings, we are designed to spend time being with Papa in Papa's presence as his children. During lockdown, someone commented on the phrase, never in a month of Sundays. They went on to say, I suppose that's what we've got at the moment. So it made me consider how many Sundays or rest days with Papa God have we sacrificed over the preceding years. In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, it says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I'm going to do the declaration at the end, which comes with that chapter. So get that off there for a minute. So my introduction is this. 2 weeks ago, I had a bit of an issue with my heart. You probably may have seen it on Facebook, or you may not know me, but I had a bit of a problem. My heart was racing. And Mary and I went to see Sharon and Andy because we knew that they had monitors that they could check my blood pressure and my heart rate. About an hour later, the ambulance came and took me off. And that's what I'm going to kind of cover within the story, just to illustrate the point about resting. This is a message of the heart, my heart to yours and God's heart to yours. It's all about the heart. That's what, in a way, that's what resting is about. It's about trusting God and trusting him to keep you safe and a relationship with him. It's all about relationship. So as we look at rest, we're going to look at rest in the context of the Bible. It doesn't just mean like sleeping or curling up with a nice book. It means to rest and trust in God. Trusting in God in all situations to ask help. Like this morning, me speaking, trusting God to help me get through it. Trusting God to give me the right words. That's all about rest. It's giving all your burdens and your worries to him. It's allowing him to release the pressure of fear and shame and sinfulness. All those things get lifted through God. But first of all, you have to recognize that you have a need in God. The Bible says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's Matthew 11:28. So, next picture. I'm going to do lots of pictures from the book throughout this. One of them isn't, it's a new one, but it's just to give you an illustration of how things work. And I just felt that at the time when I first wrote the book, it was about being a little white boat in the middle of an ocean. And that's when it's just between us and God. And that's when we come to him at the best, is when we spend time with him in the secret place and actually come before him and give him quality time. So that's what it's about. So let's put on here my next picture. It's very smooth, this, isn't it? Let's put that on there like that. Donk. Right, so that's the first one. It's recognize your need. In order to enter into God's rest, you have to recognize and admit you have a need. Life is like a little white boat. You can be in the boat and you feel safe and secure when it's sunny. But when the wind gets up and there's a storm, you're not so quite sure if you can hold it together. That confidence is suddenly a bit less strong. You suddenly fear for your life and you just feel like you have to hold on because your life is really in peril. So when I was waiting for the ambulance, you can imagine that we were not all sad-faced and concerned. Well, we were concerned. I think we were all concerned. But Andy and I started to exchange with jokes about things and took it very lightly. But obviously, it was quite a serious thing. But to tell the truth, I was a bit angry about the whole thing because I knew that I'd have to go to hospital. I really felt fine, apart from my chest was aching a bit and my heart was racing a lot. And it was just like a little bit angry about it. I always kind of feel angry when I go to hospital. I feel this shouldn't have happened. Why am I here? So yes, we were making jokes about it. And that was also the day that the book I just mentioned was launched. I don't think it was a contributing factor, but that was the day. So you kind of can't help but think, well, my book's come out the day I die, which is like the worst scenario, but that wasn't quite where I was at. But it was really strange. It was a real strange feeling. I was really concerned, but I was also a bit in denial. Like I said, why am I going to hospital? This is ridiculous. And we had to wait 3 hours in an ambulance, and the poor ambulance crew had to hear me rabbiting on, and they had to work hour shifts, spend time with me in the ambulance whilst we waited in the queue to get into the hospital. So why was I angry? I don't know. Maybe it's because I had to relinquish even control and put my life in someone else's hands. Somebody that knew that what they were doing, somebody who understood the situation and the severity of the situation. I'd walked to the ambulance from the house. I could do that. I felt, as I said, I felt pretty good. And then I was strapped down, and all I could do that time was rest. And that's what kind of God calls us to do, is to rest in him. We try and struggle, and we try and do all the things we can to sort things out for ourselves, but we need to rest in him. And my lifestyle is pretty good. I do a bit of exercise. I don't do a whole lot. I just need to do more. We eat fairly well. Mary's actually changed a lot of our diet from a meat-based stuff to more vegetable-based foods. And we eat very well. She cooks very well. I don't drink alcohol and I don't do drugs. When you're in the hospital, they go through all the list of the things that you may have done. And you go through the list and they got to tea and coffee. And I said, yes, I drink tea. And they said, oh, how often? I say once in the morning. And they kind of crossed that one off the list. So I live quite a healthy lifestyle. It was just one of those things. I had to rest and sort of resolve myself to the point that, yeah, you're stuck here for the time being. I didn't know what was going to happen or what they would find. Now, I'd say to you this morning, don't be fooled. At the end of the day, your lifestyle cannot save you. Eventually, you're going to die and you're eventually going to go somewhere else. You know, they're nobody's immune. You don't get a golden ticket against suffering if you're a Christian. But it's a different situation because you're trusting in God. You know where you're going ultimately. Bad things happen to good people, and good people go to hell. And that's the truth. If they don't know Jesus, that's what happens. If they don't accept Jesus, that's what happens. That's about knowing. That's about knowing that there's a need and admitting you have a need. So resting is knowing that it's only through Jesus and his grace that you're saved. That is your assurance. I lay on the bed in the hospital and watched all the world go by. And it was kind of incongruous. Is that the right word? I don't know. Where people had all the bottom half of their clothing on and their shoes and wore a gown on top. It was kind of strange. And my feet were too long and they were sticking over the edge of the bed. So it meant when they moved me around, I was kicking people and things like that. But it was just, it's kind of a strange situation. And I felt that I lay there with my plugged into the monitors and wired up with all the bleeps going in the major's ward, thinking, I'm a bit of a fraud here. I actually feel okay. And I'm surrounded by all these sick people. But at the end of the day, I think everybody that was in that ward knew they were unwell and were in need of help. So believe me when I say to you today that if you don't know God already, you need Jesus in your life. Don't leave it too late. Just like with my heart, there are signs and warnings, and this message is one of them. He loves you and he seeks you. So today, if you don't know him, seek him right now, right here, right now. So I want to give you an example of a similar sort of scenario. This is where Jesus met the tax collector. In some versions of the Bible, it would say Levi, but others it says Matthew. It depends on which book of the Bible you read as well. And Matthew was a tax collector for the Romans. Now, the Romans obviously were an invading force in Jerusalem, and Israel were under the cosh, as it were. Within Roman societies, they tried to kind of work with the general population, but they took taxes. And this made the tax collectors very unpopular. And they were native people, as was Matthew. And so they were despised because they actually gained great wealth and position financially and property with the role of tax collecting. So their own people just didn't love them, didn't like them. So this is the passage, and it's Luke 5, 27 to 31. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Matthew or Levi sitting at the tax booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Levi got up, left everything and followed him. So he was prepared to leave everything and follow Jesus. He had everything in the world's eyes that he could possibly want, but he left that. And so then Levi hosted a great banquet for Jesus at his house. A large crowd of tax collectors were there. It was like a tax work deal, I guess, like a tax collector's work deal, along with others who were eating with them. But the Pharisees and their scribes complained to Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Ever the sort of people, the Pharisees, to actually try and throw accusations at Jesus because they didn't know how to cope with him. They didn't know what to do. He had great power in many ways, and it challenged their authority. But Jesus answered, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The whole point of the story in many ways is that the Pharisees were actually sick, but they just couldn't see it. You have to accept that you need help. That's the first, if you want to get rest, if you want to find rest, that is how you do it. First of all, you accept you have a need and you need to get the cure. Without God, there is no rest. On the day I went to hospital, I messaged Sharon at 21:36 and I said, "Lots of sick people here." At 21:37, she replied, "No, why? Question mark, question mark, question mark." Of course, I was sick lying there in the major's ward. But eventually my x-ray and my bloods revealed nothing, and my heart rate returned to normal, and I was released at 1 a.m. in the morning, feeling quite fine. Now, God wants us to trust him and not to operate in a position of doing what seems good to us. The Bible talks a lot about people did as they felt good was good for them. It comes up quite a few times, and it's normally before they were a big fool. It's that we need to be reliant on God, not on our own strength. In Proverbs 3:5-6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. All your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." That's Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. This is one of the verses that I was given actually in my baptism. And I think it's one Mary was given as well. I think a lot of people get given that verse. And it's quite an important verse, really, about trusting in him and not trying to do things in your own strength and your own ways. Sometimes as Christians, we do things that seem crazy to the world, but God knows what he's doing. If you don't put your trust in God, then you will flounder. Because what happens is you strive and you struggle and you get frustrated and stressed because you have that burden upon your shoulders. So in my book, I have a picture of a rowing boat, and talking about wasting your time in a little boat, paddling round and round and round and round and not knowing where you're going. Because that's what happens when you don't trust God. You don't go in the right direction. So I was thinking back to a time when I did some training, and we went on a canoe trip from Wareham into Poole Harbour. And I was delegated as being leader for the group. We had various canoes. We were all in these canoes. And I was given the role the night before, and I looked at the maps and I looked at the general territory around, and I thought, yeah, I've got this sussed. And we proceeded on our journey, and I led, tried to do everything within the team. But as we were going in towards the harbour, all I could see was trees in the distance and a mist over the trees. And I couldn't see any landmarks, and I didn't really know what I was doing. Eventually, the position was taken away from me, which was great. I was quite relieved. Because, like in the canoe thing, you're looking for a reference point on the skyline or whatever. And there were no reference points. But when we rest in God, he gives us a reference point. He gives us somewhere to aim for. And if you don't have that reference point, you go all over the place. You get completely lost. And resting in him is knowing where you're going and what you're supposed to be doing. It's also like the clock that's stopped. When, you know, people say it's right twice a day. And that's true. If you're walking in your Christian life and you're not trusting in God and you're not listening to God and you're not working with him, you're not resting in him, what happens is you don't have that reference point. You don't have that area you're aiming for. So you might occasionally, if you're lucky, hit the destination, or by his grace, you hit the destination on a sporadic level or whatever. Your timing might be out, and the benefits you receive from that thing may be lost. You need that reference point to follow, that sign on the skyline, if you like, to find your way through. And when you do that, you'll have a peace of knowing you're going in the right direction. So next slide. Right. Where is that there? That's the wrong one. Here you go. Submit to him. This image, by the way, is quite an interesting image. I've shown some non-Christians the book. And one of the images that really struck them was this particular one with the boat in God's hands. I think it really spoke to them. So it was quite interesting. It's interesting when non-Christians get to see things and you get some feedback like that. So you've got to submit to him. God knows your heart and the state of it. When you know you have a need, the best solution within society generally is to go to YouTube or to go on Google these days. I managed to fix the whole light on my car that was going to cost me £135 because the whole light had been flooded and it was rusty and Halfords couldn't fix it. And so in the end, I went to Trent's and bought a light and fitted it for £35 rather than £135 and did it in their car park. And it's amazing what you can do, isn't it, with these things, with with YouTube and things like that. But they don't give you other things. They don't show you the light. They don't, their rest, the rest they offer in a crisis is temporary. It can't guide you on your journey to your destiny. It does not have the key to eternal life. It cannot forgive your sins. And there are no shortcuts. In this world, there are only two choices. It's hell's plan for your life or heaven's plan for your life. That's your choice. Google and all the other things will not help you do these things. It's actually about relationship. So I don't know about you, but I was brought up to think, to use your own initiative and, like, say, to do what seems best to you and actually take the initiative. But God wants you to actually turn to him at each stage and ask for his opinion, ask for his direction. You have to give everything over to God. There is a burden that we carry without God, and that's sin, unforgiveness, shame, and death. That does not provide rest. You know, I'm sure we can all point to people that are very wealthy and done very well within society, but actually don't have rest. There's certainly a person in my family that had a very high-powered job and lots of financial reward. They didn't actually like their job. And then envied my dad, who worked for the YMCA and loved his job. That's the choice. And that's the same, you know, with God. You know, it's about not being dependent on those, but to trust in him. We can choose to live a life where we worry about everything. We can, like, hiding from crowds and wearing masks is a good example, isn't it? Or being glued to the news, waiting for our next imminent moment when we could be actually die, or, you know, the next terrible thing that's going to happen. But we need to trust in God, because he'll carry our burdens. There's like a spiritual burden and there's a physical one. So I was thinking about, within the kind of scenario where people, like I was saying, that have all those things from business, or they're earning really good money, everything depends on their performance, everything. They don't know God. Everything depends on them. But if they lose their job, they're ill, or they're unable to work, it becomes a real burden, because everything, there's nobody else to rely on. It all comes down to them. So as Christians, we're not immune to those things, but God can lead us back to quiet waters. We know that he has us covered. He has our backs. There is a pandemic of people that carry the burden of shame and guilt, despair and hopelessness. If that's you today, this is your chance to ask Jesus into your life. There is hope. 1 Peter 5:7 says, pour out all your worries and stress upon him and leave them there, for he always tenderly cares for you. That's 1 Peter 5:7. Pour out all your worries and stress upon him and leave them there, for he always tenderly cares for you. So he does. The Lord cares for you. Right. Next picture. Down here. This is a new one. I am your oasis. It's not the band. This is, like I say, the new picture, but based on the other ones I've shown you already. And I did this picture based on Matthew 11:28 that we've already looked at. But I like the way in which the wording for this one is. Are you, this is from the Passion Translation, by the way. It says, are you weary? I also think it sounds like an advert. I don't know what you think. It says, are you weary carrying a heavy burden? Well, come to me. I will refresh your life, for I am your oasis. Simply join your life with mine, learn my ways, and you'll discover that I'm gentle, humble, and easy to please. You will find refreshment and rest in me, for all that I require of you will be pleasant and easy to bear. And that's Matthew 11:28. Are you weary, carrying a heavy burden? Come to me. I will refresh your life, for I am your oasis. It's a great passage, I feel. So Adam and Eve were created in the sixth day. So the first day, really, on earth was on the Sabbath. So they started from a position of rest. So I don't know about you. I actually like watching the program The Goldbergs. In The Goldbergs, the father always works in his furniture store, and he comes home at the end of the day. And the first thing he does is takes his trousers off and just sits in his underwear in the seat and just relaxes from his busy week. And sometimes, you know, you feel like, oh, I've had a really busy week. Friday's here, but Sunday's coming, you know, all this sort of stuff, you know. And you think, oh, that's great. I can, you know, relax after all these things. But in a way, this passage, the way in which God developed the Sabbath was not really as a day to recover, although it is. It's more about, it's the start of something. It's not the end of something. It's about what to come. And rather than maybe us thinking, this is something I'm thinking about at the moment, rather than us thinking, oh, thank goodness I got through the week and all this happened and that happened and that happened. So, no, it's actually saying, right, let's stop. Let's start to move to what's to come. What God, what do you want me to do this week, God? What does rest really mean? Rest is not just a doing word, it's a being word. It's a being word. It's who you are. It comes from relationship with God, and everything comes from that. It's not about going to sleep. It's resting in his presence. It's reading his word and listening. It's preparation and resting in the knowledge of knowing where you're going and having him present with you and in you for whatever you face. It's knowing that the price is paid for your sin and shame. It's about knowing it's not all down to you. God has it covered. Now, David was a man after God's own heart, King David. His rise, like Joseph's, was the same in a way that their rise was slow. They had a great promise, but the rise was slow. But from David's family and tribe would come the Messiah, Jesus. So when David was still a shepherd boy, Prophet Samuel anointed David to be the new king. And as a boy, David defeated Goliath, the giant, and served under King Saul. David also sang to Saul to calm him when he was tormented by a spirit. But Saul turned against David and wanted to kill him because he saw David as a threat to his crown. Saul carried the burden of his disobedience to God and failing to follow Samuel's guidance. Saul didn't do as God said and eventually fell from power because of it. David and Saul were poles apart. David was a shepherd of sheep. Saul was a shepherd of donkeys. So I don't know about you, but I quite like a detective story. And in fact, I saw Death on the Nile yesterday. So really, if you look at David, he has the motive and the means to be somebody that would want to kill Saul. At one point, David cut off a piece of Saul's cloak in a cave without being seen or caught. This was not, it was not part of God's plan for David to snatch the throne away. It had to be at the right time, and David waited for it. So how did David know the right time and the right plan? Because he communed with God. David shows perfectly how to rest with God and the consequences of doing so. Now, I chose a passage which Andy subsequently used on Thursday, which is quite interesting, and a lot of other people are using. And it's from the passage when, I can't see my reference. Wait a minute. I'll tell you what the reference is. 2 Samuel 30. And it's the whole, I'm going to read the whole chapter. Yeah, 1 Samuel 30, 1 to 20. I should have put the heading at the top. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev in Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it and taken captive the women and everyone else, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and their sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam and Jezreel and Abigail, the widows of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. Ahimelech brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, he answered. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. David and the 600 men with him came to Besor Valley, where they stayed behind. 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley, but David and the 400 continued in pursuit. They must have been absolutely exhausted after being in another battle. It's clear from the passage. They found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him water and drink and food to eat, apart from a part of a cake pressed figs, and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. David asked him, who do you belong to? Where do you come from? And he said, I am Egyptian, the slave of Amalekite. My masters abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev and the Kerethites, some territory belonging to Judah and Negev, and we burned Ziklag. David asked him, can you lead me to this raiding party? And he answered, swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them. And he led David down, and there they were, scattered all over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until the evening the next day, and none of them got away except 100 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took the flocks and the herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, this is David's plunder. So he went before God before he actually did anything. He didn't go charging in like a bull in a china shop. He waited and waited on God. He rested in God. Everything seemed to be completely destroyed, and there was nowhere to go for them. But God led him through. And that's resting. That's what resting is. It wasn't a good situation, but he rested in God. So remember the little white boat in the storm? Resting in God means that you will still find yourself in storms. The difference is the knowledge that God is with you in the boat. He has everything covered. So, where do we go from here? Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Sorry, this is Philippians 4, 6 to 9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. So that's Philippians 4, 6 to 9. So we're to trust everything to God. I won't enlarge on that. Just guard your hearts and your minds. So back to the heart again. John 3, 16 and 17 says, for God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. If you don't have Jesus in your life, you've got a problem. Now, if you want to ask Jesus into your life, you can do it right now. There's only one way to be with God for eternity, and that is through Jesus. So I'm going to try and lead you through a prayer of commitment. If you're watching, you don't know God, I want you to say this after me. And even if you are a Christian, I want you to say it after me, to encourage the non-Christians, and then I'm going to close with a declaration. So the prayer is, dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me my sin. Wash me and cleanse me. Set me free. Jesus, thank you that you died for me. I believe that you are risen from the dead and are coming back for me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me a passion for the lost and a hunger for the things of God and a holy boldness to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm on my way to heaven because I have Jesus in my heart. Now, I've just got a little passage. I asked God what he wanted to say to you today as whoever's watching. I am the rock. Put your trust in me. I do not move. I do not change. I am a strong foundation. Look for me. I am the rock which everything comes from. Trust in me. Trust me. Amen. So, got through that. Declaration. So you might want to say this out loud as well. I know that resting, this is what comes from the book that goes with the original illustration I showed you earlier on. I know that resting is not doing nothing. It's kind of a funny statement, isn't it? It is doing everything in the knowledge that everything is covered by your Father. I know that resting is not doing nothing. It is not doing everything in the knowledge that everything is covered by you, Father. Amen. So that's rest. Thanks for watching.